We are going to finish this morning our series on what is a faithful church member. We come to part five, which is really point eight in our series. And yes, I am going to finish it. I'm like, okay, I want to be done. There's a joy in doing a series like this. One, you get to see in a systematic way what the scriptures teach on a certain topic. And expound those verses, but even the expounding and the study of those verses is not as in-depth as we are used to through the Gospel of John. And so I'm thankful for it, but I'm really excited to go back to the Gospel of John. And so we come to our study, the final point of what is a faithful church member. And the whole goal, as I've said this before, the whole goal of this message has been with a desire to equip you and encourage you towards faithfulness. Some of you guys already know these things. Some of us, even at the conference when we were there, we kept hearing the same truths that we've been already aware of. And it's so good to be reminded of them, to be convicted by them yourself, and to allow them to permeate your heart and mind, and allow the Lord to say, this is what needs to change in your life. I love that. And so sometimes as we go through a series like this, some of these things are already, you're already working at that. And so we want to encourage you to say, great, that's what God says you should be doing. We want to equip you to be a faithful church member. There's something that God needs from you, but rather as worship to our God for what he already has done in our Lord Jesus Christ for you. Have you ever been to a symphony? And so I asked that question in a room that I think most of you would have been already part of one of those, or have most of your kids have been either some kind of orchestra or symphony group. But one of my favorite types of music, especially in the time of study, is to listen to classical music. I put that on, and I just zone out all the noise, everything, and I focus. And I love that. I love to listen to all the different types of instruments working in harmony together. And how amazing it is that they're all different, and yet they produce a harmonious sound, a beautiful sound, glorious sound. There are times where I'm sitting in my office that I pause and just marvel at the gift of music that God has given to us. Normally, you come to a performance, you come and you listen after the fact that the group has gotten together and has tuned up their instruments and has worked through and warmed up. But if you come during that warm-up and that warm-up practice, you might wonder, how in the world will some profound music come from such practice? I mean, you hear ting ting, you know, drums, everything is being tuned up. Everything is being, and you just come in there and you're like, whoa, what is that? But it's only after each person uses their instrument in the right way, and when they play their part, or when they follow the unified music sheet, that you have harmony, that you have an amazing sound. That is pleasant. That is a joy to listen to. You just want to sit there and just say, give me more. I've told this to most of our young people here. If not, you hear it now. I love you guys when you play here. I would want to take you to my office, and when I'm studying, have you just playing the whole time. I would love that. I've told you that before. It's like, come into my office, please. I love music. But it's amazing how so many variety of instruments can produce one voice. Well, this is also true with being part of the church of God. Each member is given a part. Each member has been saved by God, not so that they can take their instrument and do whatever they want to do with it, but rather so each person can join the other to make music with their lives for the glory of God. This is what a church member does. Each member of Christ is essential. Each must play their part, or if they're not, they're being selfish, disobedient to God, who purchased them with Christ's atoning death on the cross. And you can actually see if during a practice or warm-up, one instrument does something totally different than the others. All of a sudden, eyes are like, whoop. Why? Because they're vital. And they have a specific role to play. Well, this is true also in the church of God. You see, only when believers who are members of the local church, who faithfully use what God has given them, can we be effective witnesses for Christ? Can we be effective disciple makers? Can we really fulfill the purpose that God has given to us here on this earth? It would do no good to just show up on the performance day with having not practiced, having not used your gift, and expect that you're going to perform at the level of everybody else. But often that is what church is like. Members are only given to a specific time. Well, I will just only carve out such and such time for that. Or I only would cover just enough just to get by, just to say, hey, I'm here. And so you hear the music playing, and all of a sudden it's like, aah! It's like, oh, where did that come from? It's like a person learning how to play the violin the first time. I remember when my sister started learning how to do that, and I was like, oh my word. What is that? Where are the piano guys in this? Come on. I don't hear anything going on here. But man, it was afterwards that over the years of practice and practice and sacrificially giving of themselves, when everyone else is playing, they're practicing and practicing, all of a sudden, it's like beauty. It's glorious. That is the same thing that happens with a believer who is part of the local church. And so this series is designed for that. And this morning we come really to the final characteristic of a church, a faithful church member. We were looking at eight characteristics of a faithful church member. We talked about being one of them being, first of all, a genuine believer. And number two, an expository listener. Number three, a dedicated partner. And number four, a Christ-centered worshiper. Five, we said that a faithful church member is one who is persistent in prayer. Number six, an intentional discipler. And last week we looked at a humble follower. And this morning, and finally, we will look at being an attentive steward. An attentive steward. There is a deliberate use of that word. I was going back between responsible and attentive, and I just chose attentive because it communicates further the responsibility that we ought to be in the local church. Now, instead of breaking this up into several parts, I combined three areas in which God expects us to be stewards in. And we will look at that in a moment. But you might be squirming in your seat, because oftentimes when people hear the word steward, they usually associate that with money. Money. And so you must say, uh-oh, here the pastor's going to talk about money. Oh no. Well, first of all, you know me. This is the first time ever in this pulpit in the 4.5 years that I've been here that I will address part of that. But oftentimes, in many places, money has been the topic and really the main focus of stewardship. It's part of it, but it's really a narrow view of stewardship. It includes money, because the money that we have, God has indeed entrusted us, but it's not limited to money alone. If you wanted to consider a simple, basic definition of stewardship is this: being responsible for that which is not yours. It's an attitude. An attitude that says, what I have is not actually mine to do whatever suits my selfish heart. But rather, everything that I have belongs to God. Everything. Stuart Scott, in his book, Exemplary Husband, defines stewardship like this. He says, managing, maintaining, and making the most of all God has entrusted to us for the furtherance of his interests as we look forward to future reward. Very helpful. You are really, in one sense, taking care of God's stuff, God's things. And the question that might come to your mind is, well, then what is it that God has entrusted to me? Stuart Scott points out 11 things. Well, first of all, your spouse. Your spouse is a gift of God, from God to you, so that you would steward their lives. They're not there for you. They're a gift. So you have to manage, you have to take care of, you have to make the most of all that God has entrusted. Parents are a gift. Children, God's church, and I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about the people in the church. Other believers, your money, your possessions, your time, your talents and abilities, your physical body, your spiritual gifts, the ministry that you're involved with in the local church, all of that is on loan. And it is not given to you to do whatever you want with it, but rather given to you so that you would bring the glory to our Lord Jesus Christ in faithfully being an attentive steward of those things. All of this is on loan, and God has given them to his people, not for our selfish reasons, but to use them to accomplish his purposes as laid out in the Bible. So you say, well, what is that then? What does that look like? What does a steward look like? Well, there are three areas of stewardship that every believer will be held accountable by God, which ought to make us even more faithful, attentive stewards. Three areas. The first is this: an attentive steward is one who is responsible for their time. Their time. Time, as has been said, is the great equalizer. Nobody gets more or less. It's how you manage it that makes the difference. You don't have, and we were even talking about this with the pastors yesterday, man, I wish I had more time. But really, in one sense, it is the kindness of God that he's only given us 24 hours a day. Because with our own selfishness and our own self-reliance, we would abuse even more time that was given to us. It's not the issue of time. I don't have the time. It's the issue of priority. And God expects his people to be wise with the time that you have. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Where Paul has now transitioned in his letter to talk about how what God has done in Christ ought to impact your life practically. In this letter, beginning in chapter 4 through chapter 5, there are what he calls walk. Chapter 4, verse 1 begins this way. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk. It's the idea of one who is moving forward in the Christian life. The Christian life is not a stagnant life. It's a life that is lived out in faithfulness to God because of what Christ has accomplished. We heard even further in the conference, it's taking the indicatives, the facts and truths about who you are in Christ and using those to impact the imperatives, the commands, and the expectations that God has for you in your life. Over and over, Paul says, walk, walk, walk. Well, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, we are told here in this passage that one needs to be wise with their time. And notice what it says beginning in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, and not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Very, very specific, especially in the context of already talking about exposing and being a child of light. He says already in verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. How does a child of light live his life in this world, in this sin cursed world? Well, one of the main areas is going to be how you use your time. How you use your time. He says there, be careful. Literally, in the command, continually give careful thought to how you live the Christian life. That is to say that what you do with your time will affect your usefulness in the Lord. And we live in a day and age in which this principle of Scripture must continually be applied. It's not something that once you got it done, then you're good and you can move on to bigger and greater things. Here, it has to happen over and over and over again. If you don't manage your time will manage you. Everything else would manage you. And you would be exasperated. And not only that, Often, the very things that are most important are the very things that are neglected. Everything in this sin-cursed world is designed to keep us from accomplishing these verses. Everything. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Technology is a wonderful thing. It's helpful. I don't think many of you remember a whole lot. Well, actually, a lot of you do, but the young people don't ever remember not having cell phones. I remember driving down the 5 freeway that if you got in an accident, you would have to go to one of these yellow boxes in the freeway to call for help, somebody to come and help you. Everything is there, but now we have devices that are designed to make life easier. But if not managed right, if not stewarded right, they are like black holes. They suck you in, and it's hard to come out, and pretty soon you have consumed hours of your life on a little screen. And you know what I'm talking about. He said, well, how do you know? Were you here Did you see my life this week? No, I know myself. I see the annoying little red circle on top of my app and my phone, and I just like, I got to go look what that is. Get it off of there. I see the pop-ups that come up and says, ah, give attention to this, emails, texts, and all these things. And so maybe I just spend 10 minutes looking at that. That's not a big deal. Pastor, what's wrong with that? Well, you times that by 20, okay? You can do the math. 20 times a day, that takes you 10 minutes to look at an app. There goes time. There goes time. And so Paul tells the believers here, he tells us, all of us, that we need to be wise on how we walk, not as unwise, but in contrast to that, he says, as wise, making the most of your time. Why? Well, because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. And so he says, then don't be foolish. In other words, do not be one who is driven by everything, but instead, he says, have an understanding of what the will of the Lord is. That is, have an intellectual grasp of God's revealed will in his word of what your life should be prioritized by. Because the time that God has given to us is precious. It's been said that lost time can never be recovered. And so the question is, what should you do in order to be a responsible steward or an attentive steward of your time for the glory of God? We could spend a lot of time in these areas in one message discussing these, but we don't have, quote, the time to do that. That's not our focus. Our goal is to encourage you to be faithful with what God has given you. Stewart talks about he calls them convictions that you must have about your time. He has many, but I have three specific ones that I have drawn out from there. And that is this. Number one, God has numbered your days. You got to understand that you don't have all the time in the world. Young people, you think that your life is ahead of you. You have no idea. You can come outside this parking lot and get creamed by somebody. As a matter of fact, we've been impacted in our time, in our area, of young people who have graduated from high school and then that same summer die. Had that several times happen even in my own graduation. Young people who think that I have all the time in the world. I'll get better with God later. But later doesn't come. They refuse to admit their sin before God. They refuse to bow to his lordship over their life. And to say, I humbly submit that you are the master of everything that I am, because all that is you. We are here for you. And they reject the work of Christ on the cross. And they think they can live their lives unaffected by their decisions. The scripture talks about that we reap what we sow. There will be consequences for every decision that you and I make. Whether there be positive consequences, good things that are useful in the body of Christ, or when we sow to the flesh, we will reap what the flesh produces. And what an amazing analogy for us and where we live. You know that if I plant corn, guess what I'm going to reap? Corn. You know whatever I plant, I'm going to get that as I take care of it and cultivate it, nourish it. It begins to grow. And though maybe at the beginning you don't see anything affecting you, eventually it will. The scripture talks about that God has numbered our days. Psalm 139, verse 16 tells us that before a day was known, all were written in the book. God knows our days, the beginning, their end, how many, their accomplishment. We have an end. And so the question is, are you using it for the Lord, for that which will last beyond this temporal world? Conviction number one, God has numbered our days. Conviction number two, you have all the time to do what God wants you to do. Again, it is not a matter of getting more time. It is not a matter of job profession. It is not a matter of how many kids you have or how less you have. It is not a matter how much money you have or how much stuff you have or you do the lack of it. It is you have all the time that you need to do what God wants you to do. It is part of his salvation work in your life. In the same book, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we read this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God," listen to this, "which God prepared beforehand," for what purpose? Here is a henna clause, that we would walk in them. There it is. You have all the time that you need to do what God has called you to do, what God has saved you. And before the foundation of the world, like our salvation, God has planned good works to be carried out by his children. And not that these good works will save you, but rather, in the context here, these are the fruit of salvation. And so you must realize and have the conviction and believe that you have all the time that you need. It's just a matter of what you're going to do with that time. Number three, you must take control of your time and make plans based upon God's responsibilities given to you for people and their ideas and thoughts, and other things will be glad to rule your time. You got to live by biblical principles rather than feelings or taking life as it comes. This is one of the things that was so hard for me to grasp, to come to the understanding. I'm a very laid-back guy. I used to mock those who planned stuff. I just wanted to do things however I felt. I want to go do this right now. Go do it. I want to go do this right now. And I thought that that was real freedom. But what it was I was in bondage to doing what everybody else wanted me to do or thought that I should be doing rather than doing what God called me to do. And so I neglected all my responsibilities because often of fear of man. Often by, well, what would people think if I say no to them in this? But then I come to discover that when I plan, when I order my life according to God's word, when I consider his priorities for my life as a disciple of Christ, as a husband, as a father, as a churchman, as a pastor, as a son, as a friend, as I consider all those areas of responsibility in my life, and I say, you know what, I'm going to be focusing on this is what I'm going to do in these areas, all of a sudden I found that I was more useful and helpful when I actually needed to be in specific areas. There was great freedom. There's now it's like, yes, I can do that. Yes, I can be involved in that. You know what? I can't do that this time. Why? Because if I plan it at that time, it's going to take away from what I'm doing here. You need to live by biblical principles rather than flying by the seat of your pants. or taking life as it comes. It's been said that if you aim at nothing, you will hit it all the time. You got to have purpose. And this is exactly what is a person who is a believer who is wise with their time does. So one of my professors would say, you will never find more time. You must adjust and use your time wisely. And he gives an example. He says, I don't find time to pray. I make time to pray. Huge difference. Huge difference. And so to be an attentive steward, you need to be one who is responsible for your time. A second area that we find here in Scripture, another area of stewardship, is that to be a faithful church member, you need to be an attentive steward, responsible for their talents. Jacob read our passage right before the preaching of the word in 1 Peter chapter 4. But the thing is this, I want you to understand, is that God has given his people spiritual gifts to use for the glory of God and the benefit of his people in the local church. And it is amazing that he has graciously done that for us. And so a faithful church member eagerly, a faithful church member, a faithful believer eagerly and gladly wants to be expended for the Lord. Wants to help God's people function in a way that honors God. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. So take your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he uses the analogy of the body. We've referenced this one, but we've never really sat down and read it. Hold your place here back, and Peter will come back to that in a moment. There was a problem with the Corinthian believers. They desired the greater gifts, the gifts that were more prominent. And there was divisions about them. And there was just fighting and arguing. As a matter of fact, in verse 12, in chapter 12, verse 31, in the New American Standard, it's translated like this, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Actually, literally, it means, but you earnestly desire the greater gifts. And so Paul says, and I will show you still more an excellent way. They had this desire for prominence. Everybody wanted to have the preaching gifts, the prophetic gifts, the healing miraculous gifts. They're the ones who get all the attention. And so Paul says, that's not how a body works. Beginning in verse 14, says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, am I not a part of the body? It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much true that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Amazing. The beauty of how God has constructed the church. Each one significant and important. Each one given a gift so that it would be used for the other member of the body. Now in the future, probably around our annual meeting in September, I am going to preach a little series on spiritual gifts. So we will come back and visit this passage. But as like a body has many members, they need each other. And that is exactly what Paul is talking about. A believer who does not use his or her gift in the local church causes the church to function like an amputee. We need each other. It's hard to get around. It's hard to do things if you're missing an arm, if you're missing a leg, an eye, an ear. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Just a couple highlights for us here as we look at this area. 1 Peter 4, Peter's writing to believers who are suffering persecution, who are literally being killed for their faithfulness to God. And he tells them throughout the letter, it doesn't matter what people are doing to you, you be faithful. It doesn't exclude you now from being using the gifts that God has given you to serve the body. At the end, he concludes, hey, all things are coming to an end very soon. Speaking here between the first ascension of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Everything that we have is for God. And in verse 10, we're told this, as each one has received a special gift. That's in the singular there, a special gift. And the New American Standard has italicized special because it's not in the original text. But here, it is speaking that there is a divine enablement, a single divine enablement that can actually manifest itself in a combination of spiritual abilities laid out for us in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. The fact that it is a gift of the Spirit of God, It is a gift given by the Holy Spirit, means that believers cannot earn them, they cannot pray for them, or in any way produce them. It's a gift. It's been given to you to steward and be used for the body of Christ. Not only that, what I want you to notice is this. What are those for? Beautiful. Well, first of all, they're for one another. Notice in verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Who are the one another's? This is one of those passages. Use your gifts for one another. For other believers in the body of Christ. Use it for a mutual benefit for the church, not for self-promotion or self-service. But also notice a second way and or reason why, or who are we to use these gifts for? Ultimately, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Why? So that in all things God may be glorified. It has nothing to do with me, but the glory of God is at stake. You want to glorify God with your life? Use the gifts that God has given you to serve the body. So that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Here Peter breaks them up in two general categories, speaking and serving gifts. Speaking gifts would include preaching, teaching, exhortation, shepherding / teaching, spiritual discernment, evangelism. Serving would include service, helping, leading, administrating, giving, showing mercy, and faith. They're all part of these manifold, and he actually says that word in the New American Standard, manifold, that is variety, colorful. That means even in the gifting, some people may have the same gifting, but they might just, it might come out differently for them. They might have the same gifting of teaching, but it would come out different. It would be a different emphasis. And so these are supposed to be used for the glory of God and the benefit of the people. When a believer is not a committed member of the local church, they cannot exercise their God-given ability and thus are being disobedient, which is why church membership is so crucial. When a believer is using his or her own gift in the body of Christ after they become committed members in the church, all of a sudden the church begins to function as it was intended. And you say, okay, then how do I identify my gift? How do I know that? How do I know what my gift is? Well, I will go into more detail with this in the future, but let me just give you some things to consider. First, you need to read and study the Bible concerning spiritual gifts. You need to read Romans 12, 3-8, 1 Corinthians 12, 4-11. And you need to understand that there are two categories of gifts. There are the temporary, miraculous gifts, and then there are the permanent, ministering gifts. Study those. Consider those. What does the Word of God say about that? Do you want some further resources? We will be glad to give you those. But one, just be, you need to be aware of them. Are you aware of what the spiritual gifts are? Second, engage in ministry according to your God-given desires. What do you desire to do in the body of Christ? Well, what is it that you're just like, man, if I don't do this, I will be unfaithful to my God. That's really one of the greatest motivations and really certainty of my calling. If I did anything else than what I'm doing right now before you, I will be disobedient to my God. What is your desire? And when you have that desire, start to do that. You don't really have to wait. You can talk to us. You can talk to the leadership. We would love to know what's going on. But I love to hear there are already things happening in the body of Christ because, one, you're already applying your gifts towards one another. It's amazing. You can also, number three, identify the spiritual gifts which you do not have. Then that would be sometimes probably more apparent than others. If you love organization and you crave and you just love to organize and you're good at it, and other of you are just sitting there going, I'd rather die than do that, you do not have the gift of administration. And so I would encourage you, don't do that. Now, with all of these gifts, there might be a time where you just need to step in there and do things. But oftentimes, and even as elders, we don't step in and do things purposefully because we want to see you rise up to that task. So you need to identify maybe the gifts that which you do not have. You also need to identify the needs of the church. Consider what's going around here. What does this church actually need? Consider the purpose of the church: to glorify God, to edify believers, to evangelize the lost. Okay? That is the broad sweeping category of why we're here. Consider those areas and say, what do I need to be doing in those? And maybe you could facilitate that. You could help with that. Consider that also the feedback of the leadership and of those whom you serve with your gift. Ask the leaders. I got to tell you this, that just part of shepherding, we watch your life. We see your life. And so if you were to come to us and say, hey, do you think I would be, I'm gifted in this area? We can talk about that. We can say, well, you know what? I've seen you do that before. And I don't think it was, one, beneficial to you or to those whom you're serving. I think you need to reconsider that. And be humble and teachable for that. Don't be come in there and say, I want this gift and so I'm going to make it happen. And consider the feedback of the leadership. Consider those whom you serve, the feedback of those whom you are serving with your gift. Another way is that give it time. As you minister to one another in those specific areas of giftedness, that they will become apparent to you and others. One of my giftings is exhortation. I want to come alongside you and encourage you and exhort you to faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to teach. I love to preach. But I also love even more so to counsel, to shepherd. That's where I see myself flourish the greatest. I never realized that until godly men told me that. You need to know that. Keep those in your mind. Dr. Barrick, one of our professors, said this: do not be concerned if you cannot identify your spiritual gift. He says, if you are serving with the right attitude and with biblical standards, you are assured of having served in accordance with God's will. Having a spiritual gift does not limit an individual to service directly related to that gift. And so it's not a hunt and peck. It's like just serve the body of Christ. Consider areas. Consider the places in which you can use the talents in which God has given you for the benefit of one another and the glory of God. You are responsible for your time and for your talents. And God will hold you accountable to those. And finally, the one that most people dread. You need to be an attentive steward of your treasures. And here we're talking about specifically your money. This is where it gets uncomfortable. This is where we start to squirm in our chairs and say, uh-oh, here we go. It's a beautiful thing that God has given to us. The ability to work, the ability to provide for our home, the ability to care for our church. It has been said that a faithful and cheerful giving to the Lord is a barometer of one's condition, of one's soul. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus said that what you do with your money reveals the priorities of your heart. And so this is a huge topic. Some that has been abused and beat down by many preachers. Some who would say every believer must give a tithe to the church. And so they take the command that God had given to Israel and they make it a mandate to the church without ever really considering what the tithe really was. In the New Testament, by the way, there are no commands for how much one is to give. There shouldn't be. Especially if it comes from the right understanding of what God has given to you. in Christ. When we realize the grace and mercy that has been poured out on our souls, there is no need to put an amount given to the church. It should come from a heart that has been overwhelmed by the grace given to each believer at salvation. That there's no need for God to give a command to God's people in the church of a set amount. Many would say that you must give a tenth, a tithe, a 10%. Well, that wasn't what was considered a tithe in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, under the theocratic kingdom, a tithe was actually an income tax. And it required 23 or more percent, not 10%. Now, can one use a 10% as a guide of how to give? Sure. But you should not limit it to that. Some can use that, but no percentage is given in the New Testament because, one, it is giving with an act of worship to God. A giving as a believer and part of the member and the church of God of this local body, the church ought to be a priority of giving. It is essential for the ongoing ministry of everything that this church is about. Your resources are taken into consideration for all the things that God has us, and it is essential for accomplishing the ministry of the church. We lay that out before you week after or year after year. We seek to commit to apply those things towards that. But giving to the Lord, you can give to the Lord by giving to the local church. You can give to the Lord by giving to a ministry of the local church. You can give to the Lord by giving to a ministry assisting the local church. Give to the Lord by giving to a person qualified to minister in the local churches around the world. Did you notice that? What was the key? The local church. The local church. This is what you see throughout the New Testament. This is what we are committed to. So therefore, giving is an act of worship, not an obligation first. It is an act of worship, which is why in your bulletin it says worship in giving. It's deliberate. We say that way. Because that's what it should be for us. There are some New Testament principles on Christian giving, and we can talk a lot about these, but I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and we're just going to do the little, have you ever thrown rocks, skip rocks before? It's fun. I love it. See how many skips you can get, you know? We're going to skip on these passages. We're not even going to explain them, but I'm just going to give you some principles you need to think about as you prepare your heart to give. In this context, Paul was talking to the believers about a collection for the saints in Jerusalem, but it serves as a good model for giving in the New Testament. It serves as a good model for generosity. Because one has been overwhelmed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to use their resources to further his work in this world. There are several principles in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. We read this, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but that they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. These churches were characteristic of giving sacrificially. That's one of the principles of Christian giving. You need to give sacrificially. They who had nothing gave even out of their nothing. Again, it wasn't a matter of money. It was a matter of heart and attitude, and it was a matter of priorities. They knew that God would use these resources to the saints in Jerusalem for the glory of God and the furtherance of his work there. They also gave generously. Notice in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verses 5 and 6. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previous promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be already as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. They give not only sacrificially, but another principle of Christian giving is to give generously, knowing that God notices that, and that often there is a reward. And I'm not necessarily saying that if you give, God's going to give you now more money. You know what the reward is? The joy of worshiping God and seeing that impact the life of another person. It is better to give than to receive. They give cheerfully. Verse 7, it says, each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Every Christian themselves gave. Notice this, 2 Corinthians verse 7 again. Each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart. Every believer, as they have the means to be able to give to the Lord, because they couldn't find a greater joy than anything else than to say, I want to use my resources for what will last. They gave as they have determined in their hearts. Verse 7, again, each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart. Not only that, we are not to give under compulsion. Again, not begrudgingly, verse 7, or under compulsion. Not because you're fearful of what other people think. Not because if I give, maybe people will notice me. No way. Here, Paul says, gives the instruction of not giving under compulsion and not giving grudgingly. But instead, they gave with thanksgiving to the Lord. Another principle there, verses 11 and 12. You will be enriched in everything with all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Notice that it gives thanks to God, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. You want to show your gratitude and thanksgiving to God? Give to his local church to serve the needs of the saints. Ultimately, they gave so that God may be glorified. Verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Jesus of Christ, for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. They gave in response and in gratitude for the gift that God has only given to them through Christ. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is that? The atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. Ultimately, everything that we have has been given to us by God. Your time is not yours to do with whatever you want. Your talents is not there to do whatever you want. And your money is not there to do whatever you want. It is to do all for the glory of God. Put Him on display and the benefit of His people in the local church. That is amazing how that is works that way. It is amazing how God uses that in the life of His church. This is what we get to celebrate. What God has done is seen in the priority of my time, of my talents, and of my treasures. Friend, this is why this is so good to be reminded of this. So good to be thinking about these. Because often we can go through life, we can go week in and week out, year after year, without ever considering the stewardship that God has entrusted to us. And if you're going to be a faithful church member, you must be an attentive steward. There is a future reward for faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this. Verse 13, he says, each one's work will become evident. No, let me start in verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each one's work. If any man's work which has been built on it remains, he will receive a reward. That is, we could sow to things here in this life. We can give to things in this life, but it's going to burn up. God's going to test it. And what remains, that is what will be your reward as a thank offering to God. How is that going in your life? What are you using? How are you being a faithful steward to what God has entrusted to you? As I said this before, C.T. Studd said this, only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. That is a faithful church member. May God find us as a church, giving ourselves for His glory, the benefit of the people in this body. Father, thank you so much for this morning as we even prepare our hearts, as we prepare our hearts to remember what you have done on our behalf. May we respond with faithfulness to you with our life, with the time that you've given to us, with the gifts that you've given to us, or with our money that you have given to us, to be managers of your things for your glory. May we be a church, Lord, that is faithful in accomplishing your work. May we not be church members who are sitting in the sidelines watching others do the work, or even in competition to see how much I can do so that I can show others my own giftedness and goodness. But rather, Lord, may we just give of ourselves freely to you, to each other, not for the reward, but for the joy of hearing you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you, Father, for making that possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. It is because of His finished work on the cross that we can be faithful church members. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.